Well, good afternoon, brothers and sisters, and a happy new year. And may this year be the year of our Lord, 2025. Amen. I think I'm going to slightly divert from my script. And so, and I think it's really in response to what we've heard already today. And it does actually delight the Lord more than many things, if not anything else, if we immediately respond to his word. So I'm going to talk a little bit about what I heard from the prophecy and times that we had just a few minutes ago. Let me just take you back very, very briefly. So in July last year, and it is last year, we worked hard as a joint council, and particularly led by Arthur and Rebecca, to really hear what the Lord was saying to us. And he said three things, if I can have the first slide, thank you. And we kind of themed these into what we call terms. And the term last year was really all about realigning and refocusing our lives. I wrote quite a bit about that in my January letter, so I'm really not going to dwell on that. I'd like to take the few minutes that I was going to talk about actually a response to what we just heard. So if you do want to kind of reflect back on what we were talking about last year, take a look at my letter. I'm sure it was riveting reading for you all, but please do. It was written with a generous and whole heart, and it was checked. Well, not quite perfectly, but it was checked before I sent it. And it really does try to bring our memory back to what God was saying to us in the last term. But one of the things that really came through to me, and I think it's the next slide, was... and it's not the only thing, and I'm sure other people picked up other themes, but actually it was prayer. And there's a couple of things that struck me really quite wonderfully, actually. One was Nadia's witness. I don't know whether you remember that. It was after Dan's talk. She gave a fantastic witness of how her prayer life is. And yes, of course, Nadia is not perfect, but it was a wonderful testimony of the way her journey of perhaps a few years has led her to a place of real, I would say, obedience and intimacy with the Lord. Knowing all of the things that go into her head, she really witnessed to us about how to pray. And then we talked about, I wanted to talk about our week of prayer and fasting. That was the first time we did it in Advent. And I really experienced the Lord gathering us in prayer. I hope that you experienced that as well. We certainly had lots of opportunity to do that. We had the morning meditations, a few songs that were kind of more or less my choice, so you have to blame me for that, but they were okay. And also the wonderful evening Zooms and some face-to-face as well. And I felt that was really something that focused my heart. In my personal prayer, I've been really taking the time, particularly on the Elizabeth line, to work, to pray for you all. And I like to pray for specifics. So I've got a list, and it's getting shorter because prayers are being answered. So I need you to tell me what you want me to pray for. Okay? Specifics. You as individuals. Okay? Not generics. Individuals. And maybe just to work on that, and we will obviously think about these words that we just heard this morning. But one of the reasons God wants us to pray is because he wants us to experience his love. And we really struggle with that. I struggle with it because I know how dirty I am. And yet he loves us and wants us to experience his love because of the love of Jesus Christ for us, that he has washed us clean. And that should encourage us to pray. And Rebecca, praying with a whole heart and full attention, I didn't get all the notes, but there was a number of themes there. And it's prayer. It's prayer, it's receive and proclaim. And then Hugh, the door is open. Abide with me. Abide with me in prayer, I would suggest. The veil has been removed. There is no barrier between us and the Lord in our prayers. And he's made a place for us to listen to us and to respond to us. And therefore, we are to abide in him. And then if I could read the actual scripture that Kyria was referring to in 2 Corinthians 7. And it's, Chronicles, thank you. I got it. Great, wonderful things about Bible apps is you can look them up really quick. And the context is slightly different, but actually there's some word of the Lord that I think we need to grapple with. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. Now he's referring to the temple. Jesus created the church to be the temple. So therefore he's listening to us right now. The holy God of heaven, the creator of the universe, is listening to us right now in the response of our hearts. So that was a slight diversion from the script, but I do think that if we're going to learn anything, that I've learned anything from what God was doing with me in terms of realigning and refocusing my life, it was all about prayer and about really seeking a dialogue with God, the intimacy of God, and having faith that God will answer prayers. So give me your prayers and I will pray for you, and then you will get answers. We will continue that theme. There will be opportunities. There's the theme, the prayer for week of prayer for Christian unity, which is in a couple of weeks' time, and we've got a bit of a special program for that. And we'll talk about that in a little bit of detail later, but it's also in the letter that you've already read, I'm sure, and digested fully. But no, we've got a little bit of an emphasis, well, not a little bit, an emphasis on that week of prayer for Christian unity, because that's the essence of who we are. One of the things that we are standing for is to be committed to the body, to the unity of the body of Christ. So we really got to engage with that prayer and help other people engage. And the next meeting that we will have, and we'll repeat this, will be here on the 26th of January. We really do want to encourage Christian friends to come. So we've got a speaker from the Baptist Church here. We're hoping that one of the Catholic priests will come and pray with us, I hope. We're hoping for that. Pray for that. And so that we've got a fantastic range of representation from Acton. So please pray for that. And then we've got our own prayer of week of prayer and fasting in March. So maybe there's a little bit of a continuity going from one term to the other, that we really do need to embrace again the seriousness, the intimacy, and a love of prayer. The scripture says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 18. And then a quote that resonates with me, and there are other quotes that I could have used from other saints, but God does nothing except in answer to prayer. Whether we think of or speak to God, whether we act or suffer for him, all is prayer. And we have no other object than his love and the desire to please him. Proceed with much prayer and your way will be made plain. And that's a quotation from John Wesley. I still think that God has called us to take this term for restoration and healing. Maybe as to help us build our faith for prayer and faith that God will answer our prayers. As well as really do taking the time to, I'm suggesting that we walk with Jesus in Mark's Gospel, chapters 1 to 10, which is essentially right up to the entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And take that journey with him as he seeks to restore and heal and make new the people of God. Maybe the next slide. A little bit of background. I won't spend too much time with this. You can read the commentaries as much as I can. The person of John Mark, and I'm going, as a scientist, I tend to look at original sources. The original source is from very close to the time of the writing of this gospel would suggest, well, actually, they all proclaim, they all define that Mark, this letter, this gospel that we have in our scriptures, was written by John Mark, and this is the Mark that is referred in the New Testament. And that's right back to somebody that was a bishop later in the first century. So within one generation of this being written. So I think that's pretty good. Yeah, you can have all of the theologians you like, but when you go to the original sources, just like in science, you tend to get a better understanding of fact. And I think I wanted to just explain a little bit about the character of Mark, because that helps us perhaps understand part of one of the reasons why he was writing in the style that he was. He was probably a teenager around the time of Jesus' death and resurrection, so probably not one of the direct disciples, but his mother probably was. And you can see that there's a reference in Mark's gospel to a young man running naked away from the temple guards. You kind of think that the author's put that in for a reason. And so that's probably John Mark, and I'm going to call him Mark from now on. Maybe even his mother certainly hosted the church in Jerusalem in the very early days, and possibly she lent them the upper room, which is where they received Jesus after the resurrection, and that's where the day of Pentecost happened. He was a cousin of Barnabas. You'll know Barnabas from the letters of Paul and from Acts, who took Mark from Jerusalem on the journey to the first missionary, one of Paul's first missionary journeys to from Antioch to Cyprus and then back to Cilicia, which is now in southwest Anatolia. And then there was a bit of a falling out. Mark probably ended up in Egypt, actually, and founded a church in Alexandria and was recognized as the first bishop of Alexandria. And then Paul wrote to Timothy, and we'll remember we were looking at 2 Timothy, wasn't it? 2 Timothy. Paul asked Timothy to grab Mark and bring him to Rome. And this was very close to when Paul was executed. And therefore, it really lends itself to the tradition that Mark came to Rome and sat down with Peter, and essentially recorded his eyewitness accounts of the ministry of Jesus when Peter was with him, which was essentially from the baptism of Jesus to the resurrection. And that's why it's shorter, because it's actually the direct eyewitness and testimony of somebody that was there during that time. I'm sure he actually talked to others that were in Rome at the time, but he probably did write it just before Paul and Peter were executed by Nero, somewhere between 64 and 66 AD. And then tradition has it that he was martyred soon after, in about 68 AD. And maybe there's a bit of a dynamic there in the need to record the glories of Christ and the restoration and healing that he brought to God's people. So what is Mark's purpose for this gospel? And in the circumstances that I've just described, it's actually quite simple. Let me get my slides right. It really is to proclaim the divinity, power, and salvation of Christ. The structure of the gospel is pretty simple. Next slide, if you don't mind. There's essentially three sections. There's the first eight chapters, which is talking about Jesus' preaching, healing, exorcisms, and nature miracles. And then in the next few chapters, it's Jesus explaining to the disciples the meaning of all of those things, because they were pretty dumb, as we are. the inevitability of his crucifixion and the certainty of his resurrection and how they are to respond. And then the third part of Mark's gospel is essentially Passion Week, the entry into Jerusalem and the events of Holy Week. And we're going to focus on the first two parts, actually. So going back to the passage itself, I think next slide. And it says, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Did I get that right? Let me just get that from the horse, from the actual scripture itself rather than my slides. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's slightly better. The beginning of the gospel. The beginning of what's gospel? Is it really just nice news or is it really good news? Dramatic news, world-changing view news. And then it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So it's gospel. It's Jesus as Savior, because obviously Jesus means God saves. And as Messiah, Christ, the new King for the new kingdom. And then Son of God, one with God. So really quite simple stuff, and it's really there because of the immediacy of the circumstances it was written. He goes on to talk about the first origin, if you like, of the public ministry of Jesus. And today is actually, I think, in the Western Church at least, the Feast of the Baptism of Christ, which is where Jesus decided to make public for the first time his divinity, and that he is bringing eternal salvation to those that listen to him. And this was prefigured and it was proclaimed by John the Baptist, and it was proclaimed in the prophecies of the Old Testament. And so there you have, in this, send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, and make his straight paths straight. So our response, really, to the testimony that Mark wrote of the public ministry of Jesus is the same as John the Baptist. It is to listen, receive, prepare the way of the Lord, and make straight paths. Make our paths straight, and make a straight path for others to easily follow, to see the path. And the path is following Jesus and others following Jesus. That's how you find the path to Jesus, is by following him and going along with others that are seeking to follow him. So our response, again, is very, very simple. We have to be very clear about the divinity and supremacy of Christ, which is the next slide. And that's all about the baptism. And it's all about the Word of God speaking to Jesus, and it was probably heard by others. That's why you've got this eyewitness testimony of Peter recorded in this gospel. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased. There's more detail in other gospels, but the desire to really simplify the message is in Mark's gospel, that Jesus has the Holy Spirit descending upon him like a dove, and a voice from heaven saying, you are my beloved son, and with you I am well pleased. And in other passages it says, listen to him. And so the message that Mark is really proclaiming to us, yes, that Jesus is the Son of God, one with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that Jesus saves us and redeems us from our sins, and that Jesus baptizes us, yes, with water, but also baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that came upon Jesus in the River Jordan, that came upon the Son of God, the God of the Holy Spirit, the God, the Holy Spirit, is there for us, has come to us, has been shed into our hearts by faith, has physically, I would say physically, inhabited our hearts and our minds as we receive God, as we receive the salvation through Jesus Christ. And we know the Holy Spirit in our being, the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The other thing about John Mark's gospel, and you can kind of understand it. If he was writing this, and I think he probably was, pretty shortly before Peter was killed, hung up upside down on a cross, pretty close to when Paul was beheaded, and a number of other disciples by Nero, there's a phrase in the gospel that comes time and time and time again. I think it's 22 times or something like that. Immediately something happens. And in a historic sense, did Jesus go from one part of Galilee to the other immediately in the scientific sense? No. But it's the desire for Mark to immediately move us on into the next message, into the next word of Christ, into the next saving grace of the gospel. His desire is for us to quickly embrace the truth. And I think that's why he uses that word immediately a lot. I'm going to, did we get to slide 7? Yeah. And one of the, well, the main thing that really is the message of post-salvation history is that the kingdom of God came. The rule of God came in a new way, in a special way, in a very much a complete way at this time through the life and witness, death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. So the kingdom of God is here. And Jesus proclaims the kingdom of God throughout his earthly ministry. And we seek to proclaim his rule now as then. And Jesus goes on in the next few verses, and he says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, brothers and sisters, that message was not just for AD 30 or whatever it was. It wasn't just for AD 100. It's for now. The time is fulfilled. Jesus has fulfilled the purposes of God. The kingdom of God is in reach. Repent and believe in the gospel. Doesn't that get you going? Our response. Slide 8. First click. Allow me a slight divergence just because I don't want to get too intense because I am English after all. Arthur and I work in the oil and gas industry. You've been using a lot of gas recently. And we don't have much storage in this country. We've got about 3 days left, I think. Germany's got about 30 days because they're organized, but we're not. And we rely on essentially on tap demand for gas. And it will work, honestly. We won't run out of gas. It doesn't really make you feel very comfortable to know that the strategic storage of the United Kingdom is a few days. It doesn't make you feel comfortable. And one of the senses of restore, there's two senses for me. Restore is replenish. So next summer, when the gas price is low, Germany will replenish its stocks, and it will. The UK probably won't because it's not we're just not organised enough. But Germany will replenish their gas stocks, I guarantee it. And if it's a high price, they will still replace their gas stocks because they know what they need. So if you'll excuse me that diversion, but really one of the senses of restore is actually to restock, to take back from the source of life, not methane, the source of life in Jesus Christ, to restore, to restock the vitality of the Christian life. And what is the vitality of the Christian life? It's faith, hope, and love. And what's the most important one? Simple, just really difficult. But the other type of restoration is not that one. That's Corfe Castle. It was destroyed in the Civil War. It's something like more like this one. To restore, to if you like rebuild, and to really put back what might have been taken away and put back what might have been damaged. I prefer to live in Windsor Castle than Corfe Castle. So just a few pictures from my own thinking, not really that important, but just to give you an idea of some practical examples of what restore and heal means in the next term. But let's take the promise of Jesus later in the gospel. Is it up there? Is it the next slide? Possibly not, actually. I didn't have time to do a next slide. And it's in Mark chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. From Mark chapter 11, so that's Jesus speaking close to the crucifixion as part of the recordings of his sayings to the disciples in Holy Week. Come to me. I will give you rest. Yes, there will be a yoke, but it will be easy. You will learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And so you will find rest for your souls. And the third theme that I started with about prayer and giving ourselves again to Jesus in prayer is the response really that Jesus is asking for. And as we walk through these chapters in Mark, you will see Jesus bringing restoration and healing to the people that are seeking to follow him. And they come from, yes, they came from the Jewish nation. Yes, they came from Galilee. A lot of the disciples came from around Capernaum and Bethsaida. But also, there were people that came into contact with Jesus from the Lebanon, from Samaria. And they all were able to access the glory of God through Christ and the salvation that he offers to us. But let's return to the reason why Mark wrote this gospel and the beat of the gospel. Its imminency, its urgency, that we really need to embrace this. It's 14 chapters. You can read it in half an hour. This is the immediacy of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. It's so urgent for us, and it's so urgent for everyone else in this, in Acton, in Hillingdon, in the whole of this city, in the whole of this country. It's so urgent and so good. So yes, please, brothers and sisters, as we take this journey, let's focus on the immediacy of Christ and his desire to restore and heal us. And we do have a promise that when we do respond to Christ and his healing hand and his restoration, he will pour out his Holy Spirit upon us. And so we've deliberately structured a time to really, at the end of April, really fall on our knees and on our faces to ask God to fill us again with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. We are a people that believe that God speaks to us. We are a people that believe he's given us gifts to encourage each other, but also to declare the life of Christ to others in miraculous ways. We believe that Jesus has done, that God has done that. We believe that God desires to do that. And I hope and I pray that I will be humble enough, that I will be focused enough to respond to what God wants me to do from April onwards. And I hope you will be too. Amen.